How many agree we need to pray for our president, no matter who the president is? Because when Paul said to Timothy, pray for all that are in authority, they had, and forgive me, but I'll just be blunt, they had a homosexual, atheistic emperor. And he said, pray for all that are in authority. And how many know God answers prayer? And so that's why we pray. To pray with power, to pray effectively and effectually, as one passage that I'll share in a little bit, we need to recognize that the Word of God is actually our primary weapon. And the reason for that is because the Word is the will of God. The Word of God, if you want to pray in the will of God, as it says in 1 John chapter 5, that if we pray according to His will, He will answer our petitions, then how do we know His will? But we know His will through His Word. So that we're talking about the power of praying God's promises, and I want to mention to you, because you've been given each a copy of A Watchman's Guide to Praying God's Promises. And now we're endeavoring to just give these away. Of course, if you ever feel led to share an offering toward anything like this, you can leave it at the back table, only because that helps us to do more, especially in getting these tools out overseas where you can imagine people can't afford them. This book was birthed in my own heart when I was reading a passage of Scripture that is literally the verse that God used to call Dee and me, my wife and me, into starting the 24/7 prayer ministry of the Prayer Corps back in the vision first came in 1971. We built our first prayer center. We called it a firehouse. Moved into it in March of 1972. And the Scripture, which I haven't put in your notes, is Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. We have a great big banner over here, not a banner as much as a big plaque, that has a part of that verse on it. I was reading one translation that I reference in the earliest pages of this, because this is actually a prayer guide, not just a devotional book, or a book on spiritual growth, or even just on prayer. It's more a guide, and it's a 31-day guide. But the way that the wording was in the New Living Translation was that I've set watchmen on your walls that will never stop praying day and night for the fulfillment of all God's promises. And when I read that, I was reminded again of some of the great intercessors in many generations who, many of them testified that the significance of the power of prayer in their lives was related to praying the Word. And you will find in this book here, in the early pages, actually it's page 12, you'll find one of the greatest expressions of this, or stories, from a brother that I knew quite well, Armin Geschwein. The last time I ever saw him was at the carousel at the John Wayne Airport in Orange County in Southern California, probably about a decade ago, maybe not quite that long ago. And we just bumped into each other picking up bags. And he was 90 or 91 years of age, and he looked like he was, probably in his 60s, so full of life and energy. And it was maybe a year or two after that he passed away. And when I came across this article, Plead the Promises of God, we contacted his heirs and asked for permission to print it here. And, I know it's probably going to be more interesting than my talk, but please don't read it right now, okay? But I mention that to you because he begins to describe the revolution that took place in his prayer life through beginning just to pray the promises of God. Now, what came to me is, what would happen if we mobilized walls of prayer all over the world, 168 hours in a week? That's, you multiply 7 times 24. We all hear 24/7 all the time. That's 168, and you've heard us talk about that. When every hour is filled, and by the way, the day will come when every single hour is filled in these grottos, day and night. We're actually moving toward that. But we want different models of prayer here, different intercessor groups worshiping and praying. The grottos filled, the room we call the gap, our prayer room, with worship going on. We want to cover the nations. We want to saturate our city with this. And that's why the next session we're going to do is the power of citywide watchmen. It's going to be quite unusual, this next session. But right now I'm introducing the power of praying God's word. And so the thought came to me, what would happen if intercessors all over the world in different time zones would all be agreeing on the same promises of Scripture, and that's absolutely praying in the will of God? And what would happen globally if those numbers, even through the internet, we could see literally thousands of people at the very same moments agreeing over the same issues? And and how many know, Jesus said, if two of you do what? Agree is touching anything on earth. Imagine thousands and thousands agreeing. Now, but let me give an introduction first. We all know and treasure, if we're a follower of Jesus, we treasure God's word. There's no question of that. I've said this before. God's word, listen carefully now to this, is a living extension of the nature and character of God. His word is alive. It's alive. And so it's not an ordinary book. 2 Timothy 3, and I'll just kind of jump into these verses. I put them into your notes. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. How much of Scripture does it say up there? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly, what? Equipped for every, what's the adjective now? Good. Every good work. Now, the message begins. The message, some of you know that I've enjoyed for a number of years now in my prayer times praying through the message. And here's the same passage. It begins similarly. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another. Showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. Amen. Hebrews 4:12, a familiar passage. And all of this, if you think of it in terms of, now I'm bringing this into my praying. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, when if you put this, everything I'm sharing, in the context, now I'm going to bring the word into actually my petitions and my praying to strengthen. Of course, there's another passage in Romans chapter 10 where it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So you see that even faith comes into our praying through the word. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, our God, stands forever. In my book, Look What God Is Doing, a good friend of our ministry gives a quote, kind of endorsing the book, and he was kind to do this. And he's the founder of the Hobby Lobby stores, and you know of Hobby Lobby. And they are tremendously involved in every home for Christ. And he makes the statement, and I'll just read this part of it. There are, as we all know, only two things on earth that are eternal: God's word and man's soul. And then he's very kind when he talks about every home for Christ, but I won't read that right now. You can read that little thing, the little quote. But it's exciting when you think that we're involved in what is eternal by getting the word to lost souls so they can know who Jesus is. And remember, this past year, for 12 months, we followed up with Bible correspondence courses just a little more than 1 million people every month. Wow. Every month. And in perspective, 10 years ago, it was about 750,000 for the whole year. So now we're seeing more respond every month than we saw in a whole year about a decade ago. About a decade ago, we were seeing the planting of three new house churches, or three new Christ groups, we call them. Usually they meet in houses. Three of them a day. And we were kind of excited, about 1,500 brand new fellowships a year. But last year, it was 29,128. So it went from about three a day to close to 80 a day. Now, you may not be excited about that, but, you know, I tell you, angels just go nuts in heaven when one repents, you know. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Psalm 19, 7 and 8. And here again is the message. The revelation of God, that's his word, is whole and pulls our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. Now, this is the psalmist here, and the way it's paraphrased by Eugene Peterson, the signposts is like the scriptures, the passages. They're clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God. Now, he's using another term for the passages of scripture. He's using the term life maps of God are right, showing the way to joy. The directions of God, now where do we get the directions? The directions of God are in his word, are plain and easy on the eyes. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about promise praying. And I'll share an illustration or two en route to that. 14 benefits of praying God's word. Now, first of all, I want to take you to a passage. In fact, I really slipped up on this one by not putting it right here in your notes. And I couldn't believe, I mean, of all the scriptures, passages that I forgot to include, because this is the one that God used to really move me into what I called word-enriched prayer. Word-enriched prayer. And so I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 2:13 from my iPhone. Did you remember when Lauren Cunningham was here last year and he was using his iPhone? He said, I scroll just like Jesus. So here's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You can write it down there on that page somewhere. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The old King James says, it effectually worketh in you who believe. Now, here was the interesting thing that I forgot to put in the notes. The Greek word for effectually worketh is the word energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O. And if you were to write that down, E-N-E-R-G-E-O, what word do you see in English directly comes from that? Energy. It's energy within. It hit me when I was reading that one day that if the word of God brings energy into our walk with God, into our life, then it'll do the same thing in our praying. And so I want to share with you in these moments that we have together just 14 benefits that you find. And again, many of these, I'm going back to that the great, great chapter in all the Bible on the word. And it happens to be the longest chapter also. And of course, that's Psalm 119. Some of you that went through the University of the Word with us know that I talked about signposts in Psalm 119. And here I'm talking about benefits of praying God's word. You know what, though, I feel? I feel like I've got to pause and tell you a story that, you know, I just felt prompted of. Probably in all of my teachings of the schools of prayer, and some of you know we've had them all literally all over the world, and of course, I've shared in some places I've never been because it's been filmed. And and even through one organization, it became a part of a curriculum. And I'll run into people literally all over the world that have seen that. And this is one of the most, you know, there's usually three or four kinds of stories that I tell in almost every seminar that I've ever taught on this. And this has to do with that great man of faith, George Mueller. George Mueller lived in the last half of the 19th century, probably the 1850, 1860, 70, and on into, I think, just a few years, perhaps into the 20th century, the early 1900s. A remarkable man, actually out of Germany, went to England and was most known as an extraordinary man of faith. And just because of other things I need to cover, I can't get into some of these unusual, amazingly unusual testimonies of how God would provide. Even with the young people sitting down, 3,000 of them to a meal with no food. And Mueller saying, now we're going to thank God for the food he's going to provide today. And everybody knew there was no food. The cooks knew that there was none. And there was a knock on the door of a man dressed in an elegant dress who said, I'm from up the street. We were having a wedding celebration, and I think it was the groom had died of a heart attack. And he said, and these were extremely wealthy people saying, we have all this food, we don't know what to do with it, and it's going to spoil in just a day or so. Could you have any use for it? And they just brought, I mean, that kind of thing. See, those really spectacular stories. Well, when he was 90 years of age, a journalist interviewed George Mueller for a newspaper. And at one point, after asking a number of questions about the work with the orphans and all of this, and knowing that Mueller was a man of prayer and was known for many answers to prayer, and in fact, he kept journals, multiple journals of nothing but answers to prayer. And when he died, someone went in and started counting them, and I think they counted something like 53,000 answers to prayer. Now, you don't have that many answers if you don't pray a lot. And I mean for a lot of different things. And so, and by the way, that was when he died. This was just a few years, a couple years before he died. And so he probably had about 48,000 or 50,000 answers to prayer by then. And so the journalist said, Mr. Mueller, have you ever had a prayer not answered? And the journalist said, when he asked that question, have you ever had a prayer not answered? He said, Mueller shot straight up in his chair and his eyes flashed fire and he said, never, never. And then he said, however, I have been praying for 52 years and 6 months for the son of a friend of mine to be saved. Now he's not saved yet, but he will be. He said, how can it be otherwise? I'm praying. Amen. You know, Mueller died without seeing that young man come to Jesus. But here's the irony, the exciting irony, if you want to use the word irony, was the son of that friend gave his heart to Jesus at George Mueller's funeral. When his casket was going down into the ground, that young man knelt on the grass and prayed to receive the Jesus of George Mueller. I want to know that. So what I just love telling this. So Mueller gets up to heaven, sees the Lord, and the Lord says, guess what, George? You missed one. You missed one. Now, why did I tell you that? Because the journalist then said, well, Mr. Mueller, is there a secret to your praying? He said, oh, yeah. And he reached over. He picked up an old beat-up Bible. He said, here's the secret. He said, I never ask God for a thing that's not backed by his word. And I later found out that he had a catalog system in different categories of scriptures written out for all these different promises that he knew he could take a passage and declare, Lord, this is what your word says. I have the right to ask you for this. And so he literally lived a life of praying the word of God. Now, having said that, I want to take you through in this part, before we're going to actually take this booklet, Praying God's Promises, a Watchman's Guide, and we're going to use it together around our tables. And those who might watch online or see, you'd have to go online to get a copy of this book and be able to use it for yourself in the way that we're describing. But let me just share with you some of the benefits I see from promise praying. So benefit number one, promise praying releases guidance. That stands to reason because God's word guides us. Psalm 119, 105, Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And you know, the interesting thing about this is, but I see this in my own life, so I'll just give you my own testimony. A lot of the time, I'm just reading and praying the word in the word, in my prayer time, sometimes not even over specific issues, but because I'm saturating that day in the word, it seems like God then just begins to guide, and he does very clearly speak to me. He's been doing that lately in some of the more remarkable ways in our entire life. And you know, in just a few weeks, Dee and I celebrate our 48th wedding anniversary. And I was at this conference in Los Angeles about a couple years ago. And when we had been married about 45 years, yeah. And so I stood up in front of these 3,000 young people and I said, "My wife and I are just about to celebrate our 90th wedding anniversary." And they just cheered, a standing ovation. I mean, they were so excited. None of them looked like they picked up on the fact that 90 is a lot of years. And I finally said, "Yeah, 45 for her and 45 for me." You know, then they got it. But I thought it was kind of funny that they actually thought, "Boy, he doesn't look that old. I mean, he should have a walker." Benefit number two, promise praying releases purity. There's something about living in the word in it. Even Psalm 119, 9 and 11. "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." And then there's this phrase that I know you're familiar with. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Hidden. That's why even memorizing scripture is so good. We were with some really wonderful partners. They own a company back east, Dee and I, just last week in Virginia. And the wife asked me if I still memorize scripture. And I say, "Well, now all I can do is try." That's all. I mean, I can spend a whole day trying to memorize a scripture and the next day forget it. Because, you know, that's the way it is. But how many know you can still remember the word from way, way back that's in your heart? That's a good thing. Meditate on it. And anything that draws you into the word. But then turn it into prayer. Turn it into prayer. We're going to practice that in just a few moments. Benefit number three, promise praying releases joy. I've wondered some, you know, I was searching for words here for a moment. I am not a miserable person. And I'm not boasting, but I'm happy. I get up in the morning and I do stupid things like trying to put a belt on with no pants. And what I do is laugh. I remember telling you another one of these mornings that I stepped into the shower to take a shower, and then I remembered that I had just had a shower 3 minutes before that. Maybe the Lord knew I needed two. I don't know. But these things are funny to me. You know, the day I was walking around the house looking for my glasses, and Dee says to me, I said, "Honey, I cannot find my reading glasses." And she said, "Well, have you looked on your nose?" There they were. You know, and they're funny things. I've really thought about that. I really believe the more we spend in God's word, the more joy we'll have. And the joy of the Lord is our what? And so when you pray, if it brings joy into your praying, it means that you're not going to just constantly be saying, "Oh, this is pure drudgery. You know, I've got to do this as kind of a spiritual duty and a discipline." But it becomes a joy. Psalm 119, 91, and 92. "Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight," and I looked up the word delight in the dictionary, and here's the two definitions, great pleasure and joy. Great pleasure and joy. "So if your law had not been my great pleasure, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Same Psalm 119, verses 142 and 143. "Your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight, joy. And by the way, you may not be aware that it's happening. But you're there, you're praying, you're looking at the word, you're saying, well, I want that God. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Lord, I want that. I don't want to be bound up with negative people. I don't want to be consumed by the wisdom of the world when you watch television that's coming at you in every direction. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the world. And seriously, even a few political advertisements are not true. I picked out a couple. That is known as a joke. So, it's coming at you. Everything. And that's why we're so affected by our culture. Benefit number four, promise praying releases encouragement. Now, I could put strength here, but I'd have to give an adjective to it. Emotional strength. Because look at Psalm 119:28 and verse 29. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me or encourage me according to your word. In other words, give me emotional strength. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. It gives encouragement. Benefit number five, promise praying releases obedience. Literally, how can I say this? If you want to be more obedient to the word, live in the word. It creates a desire in you. Psalm 119 again, verses 59 and 60, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes, and I'm turning to your word. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. There's something about obedience that comes out of living in the word. Benefit number six, promise praying releases understanding. Understanding. Now, Psalm 119, verse 65, 66, uses a word here from which I get this theme of understanding. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment. For I trust your commands. Now, judgment, by definition, is the mental ability to perceive and distinguish something, to be able to judge it, to be able to... It's related to another word that comes up on the same list, discernment, in a few minutes. But to understand situations. You know, I remember we had friends, actually an absolutely brilliant physicist. He married our director of publications at Every Home for Christ in California years ago. And they came up to our house for dinner. And, I mean, this guy ended up working at the Los Alamos lab in New Mexico and I heard another physicist describe him to me once when he said, John will never, ever boast in any way. And this was a leader of a major, major corporation. He was a physicist, and he said, but John is one of the top three physicists right now in the whole world. And here we were just good friends, and we were having dinner, and somehow we ended up in the backyard where I had this big hole with all these pipes because I was trying to reroute it was the sprinkler system and I was having a real problem. And we're just standing there and I said to John, yeah, man, I got to tear out all these pipes because they're just connected all wrong and so I can't do this or what. And I'll never forget how he looked at that and said, well, Dick, why don't you connect this pipe with that pipe and it'll all work? I looked, wow, it was like winning chess, you know, with someone who's much, much smarter than you. But he just saw things. Now, that just came to me of of where suddenly you understand situations. And I believe living in the Word of God can give us that kind of understanding. You know how the Scripture says wisdom in Proverbs 4:10, wisdom is the principal thing, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Benefit number 7, promise praying releases direction. Psalm 119, 133, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. So you could even throw in protection here. That I think might even be on my list later anyway. But it's direction, of course. But many of these things are similar to each other. But what we're talking about is the flow of the understanding that comes to us and the power. And we're talking about power now as authority to be able to live a life victorious in the Lord. Benefit number 8 is promise praying releases comfort. Promise praying releases comfort. And we're all going to need to be comforted at some time or another. Because that's just the nature of life, is there are challenges. Psalm 119, again, that same psalm, verse 76, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. There are actually many promises. I've heard different ways people add up the promises of Scripture. But some of them are, you know, you might not even see them as promises, but they are. And the Lord will reveal to you insight as you're praying. And that's why, of course, we want to add meditation, or at least thoughtfulness. You almost have to meditate to pray the word, because you're looking at the word. Now you got to think, how can I take this and make it into a petition? And so it takes your attention, but that's good. Benefit number 9. Out of 14, promise praying releases wisdom. Of course, that's we would see as related to some of these others, like understanding. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. See, it's one thing to know something. It's another thing to use it properly. I heard a rector from a great church in England who spoke just before me when I had the opportunity to be one of the speakers for one of the presidential prayer breakfasts for President Reagan when he was president. And there were different ones that gave little vignettes. And he spoke right before me. And he said, wisdom is, and I hadn't heard it used this way or referred this way before to wisdom. He says, wisdom is to know where you're going and to know how to get there. It's to know where you're going and to know how to get there. Now, the reason I kind of chuckle is I just came a couple days ago from Canada, and I went up there to speak at a banquet. And you talk about the middle of nowhere. It was for World Missionary Press, who supply literally millions of gospel booklets for us annually. But their main office and main printing facility is in Indiana. But they have an operational base, a support base up in Canada. So I agreed to go there because of the tremendous way they partner with us. And it was was in a place called Milverton. And Milverton had a gas station. It did. It had one. It was closed, but it had one. And no, it was just, so my secretary, is she here? Sometimes she's in these sessions now I can tell that she didn't raise her hand. She gives me this MapQuest that has from Kitchener, Ontario, nothing but these lines. No numbers, just lines. I didn't have a map, but I had my Garmin. And there was an address. There's this hall in the middle of middle of nowhere, a hall. Because it was like they have weddings and things in these places, so they'll have these in particular locations. But anyway, all I did was punch in the address, and I was telling my wife afterwards, it was the scariest thing, because I thought, if this isn't right, I'm going to be like some friends of mine that told me last year that they ended up missing their target by 120 miles. Because they put one little word in wrong. But so I'm driving. I mean, you can't, you know. And the little voice comes on, in 300 yards, turn left on line 51. You know? I mean, and then all of a sudden it's pitch black. You know, you can't see anything, and you come up to where it's zero on your Garmin, and oh yeah, there is a road there. And you go down that road, and of course you don't see anybody because there's nobody alive around there. And so, you know, and then all of a sudden there it is. You show up, and it used to be God is my co-pilot. Now it's God is my Garmin. But anyway, it's something when, you remember when Moses said in Exodus 33, if your presence goes not with us, let us not go up from here. And I've often said this, it's one thing for a person to tell you how to get from here to there. It's another thing if the person knows where there is and says, I'll go with you. Now you turn here, you turn there. That's the beauty. To know where you're going and to know how to get there. Psalm 119, 97, 98. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are wiser. The commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. It's speaking of wisdom. Benefit number 10, clearly related. Just a little nuance of difference. But promise praying releases discernment. Discernment is the act or process of exhibiting keen insight and good judgment. That would be just a basic definition of discernment. The act or process, it's a process sometimes. Sometimes it's an act. Sometimes it's a process of exhibiting keen insight and good judgment. Psalm 119, 125, I am your servant, give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. Now here he's asking for discernment to understand the word. But I believe that promise praying will create within us a capacity to comprehend things, to discern. Benefit number 11, there's just a couple more now. Promise praying releases nourishment. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. I could have put that verse here too. This is Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. There's something about it that, and this is related to joy also, but it's related to nourishment. I really believe in the word. Consuming the word is like consuming a healthy diet of food, and our body is stronger. Benefit number 12, I could have given two different names to this. I just chose to put promise praying releases protection. And, you know, in verse 114 of Psalm 119, you are my refuge and my shield. It's like something to protect me, something to guard. But then it says, I have put my hope in your word. I could have used the word hope here, too. Obviously, promise praying is much more than just a few things that I'm sharing, but I'm planting these as little seeds. Anything we can do to create a hunger for someone to be in the Word. I cannot let a day go by. I can't without being in the Word. And I wouldn't say that boastful. And I've got to say, we have a lot on our plate. We have a lot of things to do when we have several thousand staff around the world in 120 countries. And I've said it before, we can have all 120 national leaders have a problem in one day. But you know what? You can still have time for the Word. You won't ever find time to pray. You will never find time to be in the Word. You've got to make time to pray. You've got to make time to be in the Word. And that's why I just feel that protection, that hope. I feel that's why sometimes, you know, no matter what's happening around you, you have hope because you're in the Word, and that's protection in itself. But now, number 13, again, is related to others. Benefit 13 is promise praying releases illumination. Illumination is to light up something, you know, Psalm 119, 130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. There you see understanding again. But illumination. Now, you'd see, again, while some of these are related, but it's just to stimulate our recognition of the significance of being in the Word. Illumination. It lights up the things around us. Benefit number 14, promise praying releases deliverance. This is the last of the 14, and then we'll have an application time. Psalm 119, again, verses 169 and 170, may my cry come before you, Lord. Here's that word again. Give me understanding according to your word. But then it says in verse 170, may my supplication become before you, deliver me according to your promise. Now, this is the kind of thing that a George Mueller would pick up on. And these kind of promises would go into his promise box for his praying. Lord, your word says this. And he would cite a passage that you delivered Israel. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is saying, we thought we were really going to die. In fact, I think he said it stronger than that. We knew we were going to die, but we were delivered because you were praying for us. And so you see how you can take a promise like that. I mean, the word is filled with them. And you know what? It's interesting, too, because when you go through the word over and over and over, the promises, have you noticed this? The promises are just alive next time. And they're alive each time you go through, and at least for me, you see new things. You see different things. And it's something that we can really grow into. Oh, Lord, deliver me according to your promise. I want you to take this guide in your hands now. And I want to share with you, in this session, we're talking about the power of praying God's promises, and like I say, the next is going to broaden to what is it going to take and how can we begin to initiate as a remnant of the body of Christ in this area to give birth. I believe it's going to be a birthing time. When we share in the next session, we will have returned from being out in Indonesia with some 400 or 490 leaders from literally all over the world that are looking at what would it take to literally transform the world. And we'll be with our dear friend Louise Bush, and there are seven different challenges we're looking at. Our challenge that I've asked to chair is called Christ's Missional Challenge, and it has to do with, of course, finishing the Great Commission. But there's other challenges, like the challenge of children, orphans, and all the child trafficking, everything related to children. There's a challenge for Islam in and of itself because it's such a threat, it's such a challenge that it deserves its own major focus. And there's the marketplace, the challenge of reaching the business community all over the world with the gospel. Of course, I contend that if we just get the gospel to everybody, everything will work out in all these challenges. But you can see why we have these different ones. But we will have come back from that, and it's kind of an exciting time. Now, in order, let me put it this way. The world is never going to be transformed or evangelized or discipled without prayer. Because you can read in Scripture, Satan has enslaved. He's blinded the eyes. The darkness has to be lifted. And that's why we want to see these walls of prayer. We're going to talk much more about watchmen and walls of prayer in the next session. And but this book, is, if you would take time, and I'm going to encourage you over, if you haven't already gotten one of these, because I like in different places I've been, we've given these out already. Actually now, counting in Indonesia, it's probably 12,000 that we've given away. But I want to say this, read that introduction, because it talks, among other things, about scheduling a time to watch. It even gives the website where you can go online and select your hour or hours in the week, at least 1 hour a week. My encouragement would be everybody to give 2 hours in a week at least just to watching over these issues, like I like to do it every day, but of one in the daytime and one sometime in the night. I know that's a challenge for some. But when you get to the, this is on page 27, and if you kind of fan the pages, you can see, look up here like what I mean fanning, you will see the numbers. And we intentionally put the numbers there so you can find them without going to the table of contents every time and looking up the page. And I want you to go to page, it's day number 5, and it happens to be on page 51, but it's day number 5. And it has to do with the government, because that's what we're going to pray for over the next 15 minutes before we have a break. We're going to pray for our own nation. We're going to pray for local, statewide, national elections. Now, if you turn the page from 51, you will see that each of these focuses has scriptures that relate to this particular theme. And we're going to pray those together. I'll give you insight on how we're going to do that in just 1 minute. If you turn the page over again, every day we want to list the 7 main spheres. The main spheres, if you're going to transform a society, you've got to impact every one of these spheres. So we have them listed here every day, even though the first 7 days focus specific scriptures on these 7. So in other words, the first 7 days of the month, if you use this regularly, you would come back to these main spheres to pray over them. In the earlier part of the book, the introduction, now you might read the introduction only one time just to get a handle on what we mean by the 4 claims, what we mean by the 7 spheres. But here are the 4 claims. I do this every day, by the way. I pray for open doors, for the spread of the gospel, open minds, that people will be open-minded enough to listen, hear or read the message. Then open hearts. That's when you're contending that the darkness lifts off their eyes, so that, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the light of the gospel can shine unto them. And then open heavens is that God, that's the transformation part, that there'd be an open heaven over the nations. And then you'll see another promise every day, a promise or two, specifically for the nations. And then every day, a list of nations that follows in line with our world prayer map, with the population of the total population, and then the percentage of Christians. And then you'll notice there's a reminder. You know, when I close the door of my prayer closet, I don't know if you've ever heard me describe this, I sit on my prayer cushions, I look up, and on my door are all the walls of Jerusalem. That's the first thing I see. All the walls. In Psalm 122, verse 6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we just, because that's a great, great promise of the word. And so I put that there just to remind people. Now, what we're going to do over the next few minutes is turn back to page 52. And if you look at the passage, Romans 13, 1 through 7, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different portions of scripture there. And what we're going to do in a moment, as some background music comes, we're going to ask you to, at your table, to pray through the word. So each one of you is going to take one verse. So you have to declare, like how you're going to go around the table. Now, if there's just 2 of you, you're going to go back and forth, or you can move to another table, but you'd go back and forth. One's going to, now listen carefully. You read the verse out loud, then pray the prayer that's written there. Just pray it from your heart. And then add to it over a moment or two, just add to something about that promise. Then when you finish and you say amen, the next person is going to read the next passage and pray the same way I just described. Now, again, you go around the table, and then if you finish, then and you haven't finished the passage and we're still praying, then the next person can then, the one who started can go to the next verse. Does that make sense? Okay. Then, if you advance beyond that, you know, the time we have, then any one of you, and I'll just say as you're waiting, can turn the page and pray for that passage of Scripture, which is called Today's Promise for the Nations, and then pray over the nations, if you have the time. But mostly what we want to focus on now is take these passages and apply them to, in other words, when you finish, as you're praying, you read a verse and then you pray it, in any way you can see to apply what you've just read to our nation now, even if it seems like it's a little disjointed, but in other words, you feel you should pray for this or pray for that in the election, you go ahead and pray what you feel in your heart. And of course, there's nothing better that we could pray for than thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And of course, many of us have a perception of what we believe is God's will. You know, one of the sad things, it's hard to grasp this, but because God extended to humankind free will, God's will doesn't always happen. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, and all have not come to repentance. Why? Because of free will. And so you take an election like this coming up, national election, and you may think, boy, this has got to happen, or we're in real trouble, or this, you know, and again, I'm not trying to sound political, but I know people are very concerned. People are very concerned by different trends. And we've seen this. I'm the president of America's National Prayer Committee, and it's the lawsuits against the National Day of Prayer are such that it almost is bankrupt. We, in some cases, you can't fight anymore because they just come at you at every direction because of what's happening. So there's something we should pray about. We're in a war, a spiritual war.